Now, chapter 15 ended with just a bang. You hear it in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A commission that's given to God's people. Brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not for nothing. It's not in vain. There's a reason for it. And then we see him shift gears to where he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And you see that he shifts gears with God's people here and says, okay, in closing, now let's talk about the collection that's coming for the saints. And we see here a portion of Scripture that deals with the heart of giving. Now, I see new people here today and know that in the last 4 years, I don't know of any time, maybe once, where we talked about the issue of giving, and it comes up just as we go through various texts, but it's here. I think a lot of times people think, oh, great, he's going to talk about giving again. I always hear that at church. But the fact of the matter is the Bible talks about it, and he's saying concerning the collection for the saints. There's a collection that's given. He says, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. And he tells us on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Each one of you on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when the church gathers together, as we see that that became the day, as Christ rose again on Sunday, that became the day that the church assembled and gathered together. And Paul says, I said this to the church of Galatia, I'm also saying it to you, on the first day of the week, take a collection. And here it tells us that this particular collection is for the saints. This collection is coming from the church in Corinth, which would have been a wealthier area, going to the church, to the saints that are there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that particular time had gone through a 4-year famine. And so the poverty that was there was great. As a church, we recognize that at this particular time in the economy, there's people that are hurting financially. And as a church, we want to be there as much as we possibly can to minister to the needs of people as we can. But we also see poverty that a lot of people here can't even imagine when you go into other parts of the world. Places in the world where I've been, such as Sudan, where you see people in times of a famine eating grass or leaves that aren't edible just because they need something to eat. Going into areas where you can literally count every bone in someone's body and see that in a small village they're losing 40 people a day. Famine that is so severe in other regions of the world as well. Been in places in Khartoum where there's these refugee camps, and the poverty there is such that I can't think of a more horrific place in the world to live than in one of those camps. You can go into different parts of China and see poverty, or in Vietnam, or going into areas of other parts of Southeast Asia where the poverty is severe. Different parts of the Middle East, you'll see incredible poverty. Spent some time in Pakistan and just watching the church there, and they have to put their religion on their ID card, and the Christians get the worst jobs imaginable, and the poverty that is there amongst the Christians in Pakistan is severe. Sweeping streets, living, and just doing anything they can to just survive with food. And we look at that, and as a church, God would call us minister to these people. As much as it's possible with you, minister. And he says, concerning the collection for the saints, collect it. First day of every week, set something aside and use it for the sake of the people. And it's something that's important for us as we think about it, that we are people that give, that we're quick to give, that we look and we say, hey, we've been blessed in so many ways. This that's been given to us by God, entrusted to us, it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to him. And I desire to give. In Matthew 6:19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure ought to be in the things of God, not in collecting things here on earth, not in the amount of possessions that we have now, but being willing to give. I think of Paul's commission when Peter, James, and John got him together for that commissioning that took place in Galatians chapter 2. And they took Paul and they said, as they gave him Barnabas to serve with them, tells us that they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do, Paul said. As he's being sent out, Peter, James, and John said, we're commissioning you, but remember the poor. When you go out on your missionary journeys, remember the poor. And so now in 1 Corinthians, we see him doing just that. He's remembering the poor. He tells us in Romans 15, verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. In which ways can we minister? What can we do for the sake of the body? In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He tells us, don't give grudgingly, but God loves a cheerful giver. And then he tells us, you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You give bountifully, you'll also reap bountifully. Promises of God. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. He's talking about this particular group, and he says they had great affliction and deep poverty, and yet they abounded in riches in their liberality. Even though they didn't have much, because you might be in a place of saying, no, I don't have a lot right now. And yet it tells us here, they gave according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability. They are freely willing. They joyfully gave for the Lord's work. But I love it when it says at the end, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. When you think of what it is that we are to give, we see that God gave his only begotten Son. We see that God gives us grace. God gives us mercy. God gives us his love. He gives us over and over and over again. We see that he gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for all eternity, everlasting life. And then we see in God's word where he says, you also give. But first give yourself to the Lord. Now you remember in verse 58, he says, beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Then he calls them to give. And then we get into these personal plans of Paul as he talks about what he's going to do next. And it's possible for us to read through sections like we read through just a few minutes ago and think, what's the significance of a text like this? How does it speak to me after just going through 1 Corinthians 15 and looking at the resurrection and looking at what God has accomplished for us? Now we come to a place of the travel plans of Paul. And yet we see this, and we see there's a reason for it. He goes through, and you see this diligence that's there. Now, I'll come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I'll return, or that I'll remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. I don't wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. I'm going to come, and I'm coming from Macedonia, and this is the direction that I'm going to go. And what I want to do is I want to stay with you for a while. I don't want it to be where I just stop by, say hi, make an appearance, and then leave. I want to stay with you for a while. I want to be here for a while. I think of our missionaries, Charity and Cindy, who are in Nimbili, Sudan, in the middle of nowhere in Sudan, about 50 miles south of Darfur. in an area where it's just bush. I mean, it's just dirt and a few trees, and there's just literally nothing there. And we planned a trip to go there, and we went just a couple months ago. But what they said is, can you please stay for at least a week? See, there's so many times that people come and they leave within just a couple days. Could you just stay for at least a week and just spend some time with us, getting to know what we do? So we stayed there for about a week, and during that time, we really got to experience their daily lives, what it's like. I remember Tom saying, man, there's like literally no relief for them. There's no place where you can go where it's like, okay, it's been a hard day, let's just go into that air-conditioned building. Never a time like that. You get done and you're just like, oh, it's so hot still. Tom was saying the best time is after you pour some nasty, stinky water on your head that came from the well. There's like a 30-second period where you're just like, oh, it feels so good. And then you go back into the heat. All through the night, hot. But watching them see people come into their compound throughout the night, hearing this little preemie baby that just weighed a couple pounds, and they were going, and you could hear it cry, and they would wake up and they would feed it, and you could see that they were just going through the camp every hour ministering to this little baby, just a part of their daily lives. And so Paul's looking and saying, I want to stay with you for a while, maybe even spend a winter with you, to spend some time there, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. It's this great section there because he's saying, here's what I plan to do. I'm going to be going this direction, then I'm going to come here, and I want to stay with you for this much time if the Lord permits. What a way to think, knowing that God's sovereign hand is over everything, looking at our lives and saying, I want to go and I want to do this, and then I'm going to get to do that, and I want to come in this direction. Here are some of the things that I want to do within my life. If the Lord permits, there may be things in your life where you thought, man, I never thought that it was going to turn out like this. You had plans. This is how it's going to go. These are how things are going to work. And God said, no. I'm moving you in this direction. Here's what you're going to do. Here's where you're going to go. I think of when God tells us in the book of James that some say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If God wills, I'm going to go and do this or that, recognizing that we belong to Him. We are serving Him. His sovereign hand is over everything, and we are living totally and completely in subjection to His providential hand, His invisible hand that is there guiding and directing. And what a thing it is for us to say, I'm going to make plans. Here's the things that I'm going to do. If the Lord wills, if He wills, we're going to go and we're going to do this or that. If He wills, Lord, I don't want to be outside of Your will. What is it that You will for me? We're making plans as we're leaving in a couple weeks to go to Uganda. 26 people going to Uganda. There's plans, there's an itinerary, we have conferences set up, there's all kinds of things that are going to occur at the medical clinic as we have a medical team that's going with us, headed by Dr. Jim and Dr. Bev Hendrickson. We have all of these things occurring, and we're setting all these things up, but the bottom line is we look and say, if the Lord wills. There's times where we plan outreaches and it pours down rain. There's times that we plan something else and something else happens that's outside of our control, and we look and we just see God moving us and steering us and guiding us and leading us exactly as He desires, as He permits. What a thing it is to know that we could just saturate it in prayer and know God is in control of everything, and that's how it ought to be for us on a daily basis. I'm going to go and I'm going to do this or that if God permits, whatever He desires for us. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We plan stuff, and there's many plans within our hearts, but God says, my counsel will stand. What God wills will stand. In Acts 16, verse 6, it tells us that Paul and Timothy were going to Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and that they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go preach the word in Asia. They're on their way in a direction, and they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go there. And then it tells us that they'd come to Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. We were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not going in that direction. You want to go south? No. You want to go north? No. I'm not going to permit you to go that direction. You already went east. What's left? West. I'm going to give you a vision. You're going to go west. You're going to Macedonia. That's the direction I'm calling you to go." And to be able to know that God has appointed these things, appointed for us to go to this particular region. There's going to be a group of you guys, as you head off to Uganda, you're going to, Lord permitting, are going to go up to this area of Mitigo. And I'll tell you, when you are on that road up to Mitigo, you're going to think, where are we going? How did they find this place? 8 miles from the border of Sudan, just a few miles from the border of Congo, in the middle of nowhere, where you drive through and the little kids are so excited to see a car that they come out, yeah. How are you? I am fine. How are you? That's what they say, every one of them. Somehow, someone taught them that. You ask the question, and then you answer it yourself. How are you? I am fine. Ay. And they go running out to the car. But you look, and you drive up there, and you think, where? How? But the fact of the matter is, God saw this people group that are 95% Muslim in this region there in northern Uganda, and said, I'm going to call Dr. Emuku Juventine, Dr. Elizabeth, his wife. They're going to go up there. They're going to take this piece of land and start a hospital there. And then they're going to plant a church there. And then they're going to preach the gospel. It's going to be the only medical center within just a huge hundreds of miles. And there it is that they are going to be this light that's there in a very dark place for the sake of the gospel. And you're going to meet Christians there that are saved by God's grace because God permitted for them to go in that direction. Two successful doctors that could work any place, and yet there they are living in this little hut there in Mitigo. And you think about it and you say, God, I'm so thankful that you're in control, that you're leading and you're guiding and you're calling us to where you desire for us to go. Do you see the plans of Paul? Here's where I'm going to go. I'll tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I'm going to stay here in Ephesus because God opened a door in Ephesus. I was waiting for a door to open in Ephesus, and now it's open. I need to stay here, and there are many adversaries here. Usually you read something like that and think, I don't go there then. There's many adversaries. There's people that hate me here. I should probably try to find some place where they hate me a little bit less. Not Paul. He's looking, God opened a door. He opened a door. We're going through it. He's sovereign. He's in control. I think of David Livingstone. You heard of him, Scottish missionary. David Livingstone was born to a poor family in Scotland. 10 years old, he started working in the cotton mill. There with his brother, 12 hours a day, they would tie the broken cotton threads in the spinning machines. He worked there from the time he was 10 until he was in his mid-20s, 26, there to support his family. Livingston's dad was a devout Christian, Sunday school teacher at the church, door-to-door tea salesman. He would go from door-to-door selling tea, and he would take tracts with him. And he would go to the doors, and he would go to sell them the tea, but then he would give them a tract to share with them the gospel. It's a poor family up there in Scotland. Livingston lived from 1813 to 1873. And he decided in his mid-20s, I'm going to study medicine. I want to go to China. I want to serve as a missionary in China. I'm going to go study medicine. So he goes down to London, study medicine there, joins the London Missionary Society, goes through the training that's there, the courses that are there for the London Missionary Society, and they say, tells us that he was such a poor preacher that they rejected him, and if it wasn't for the director giving him a second chance to pass the course, he never would have passed the course to be a part of that London Missionary Society. Well, he wanted to go to China, but the London Missionary Society suggested the West Indies. Go to the West Indies. And then right prior to graduation, he became friends with somebody that was serving in South Africa, who encouraged him to go north of South Africa. He said, there's the smoke of thousands of villages where no missionary's ever been. I'm looking from South Africa. There's the smoke of thousands of villages. No missionary's ever been in any of these areas. So what does Livingston do? He takes off for South Africa. There, he's there, and he, the first 4 years, gets mauled by a lion, and his arm is just trashed by this lion to the point where he was in pain with his arm for the rest of his life. He's there, and he goes, meets his wife there, who was a missionary also, and literally just travels for the rest of his life, coming back to England at times, but going and serving in this particular region. And when we go to Uganda, and some of you have been to Kenya, this whole region of Central Africa, the gospel came to these regions as he went to preach the gospel. You'll see this area, this team that's going to Uganda, what's just called the source of the Nile, where the Nile begins. And that was one of Livingston's major desires, was to find the source of the Nile. But preaching the gospel throughout Africa. Livingston said, people talk of the sacrifice I made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? He says, is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthy activity, consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. It's not a sacrifice to go and to travel and have my arm mauled by a lion and to go in these areas and do all these things. It's a privilege to be able to do it. Here, this young, poor boy that worked in a cotton mill till he was 26 says it's a privilege to go and to preach the gospel. He says anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these things are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. He says, I never made a sacrifice, as he spoke to the students at Cambridge University on the 4th of December, 1857. I never made a sacrifice. I gave up some of the conveniences that are there. Wanted to go to China. They said go to the West Indies. God sent me to South Africa. And then from there, all the way up into Central Africa, mapping much of the continent. I never made a sacrifice. He died down in Africa, and they took his heart out and put it and buried it there in Africa, and then took his body back up, and it's, it can be found today in Westminster Abbey. And you think about it, and you think, never made a sacrifice. Here's this person saying, not only funds, but I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to give my life to him. Hudson Taylor, have you ever heard of him? Missionary to China. His mom and dad, James and Amelia, used to take the kids, and they would bring the dessert and put it on the table. And the dad would say, who will see if they can do without it today? They would take the dessert, put it there. Who of you kids will see if you could do without it today? He wouldn't tell them, you have to do without it. You can't eat it. He'd just say, let's just see. Who will do without it today? He explained to the children, by and by, you'll have to say no to yourself when we are not there to help you. It's very difficult. You'll find that when you want something tremendously, you're going to have to say no. So he said, let us try to practice now. For the sooner you begin, the stronger will be the habit. They weren't punished if they took it. But if they were able to go an entire day without the dessert, they'd get the approval of their parents and a treat later on. But he'd put that in front of them. Let's see who could do without it today. He learned self-denial. As a teenager, Hudson Taylor decided to go to China because he thought of all those people who had still not heard the gospel. He served there in England at that particular time and decided to go and study medicine in London. Went down there to study medicine, and he decided to move into the slums of London, walking 4 miles back and forth to school so that he could minister to the poor people that were there. He wanted to save as much money as he possibly could, so he just rented a room in the slums so that he could have more money to buy food and tracts to give to people. Learning to do without. He fell in love with this young lady, and the woman refused to marry him unless he gave up his dream of going to China. So he ended the relationship with tears. Later on, he moved to China, and he met his wife, Maria, who grew up in China, daughter of English missionaries in Shanghai. She was fluent in Mandarin and also fluent in English. Hudson Taylor said of his wife, "My love for her," he says, "it never cooled. After 40 years," he says, "it has not cooled now either. My love for her never cooled." There, serving in China for all of those years, 51 years he spent in China. Grew his hair out, shaved the front, wore pigtail in the back, because that's what was cool in China at the time. Dressed like them, lived amongst them. Did these things, and he's the one that really became famous for the saying, "I never made a sacrifice." He lived at the same time as some of these other people like David Livingston and Charles Spurgeon and some of these different people that were there. One time someone stole everything that he had, and as he was going throughout China, his bed, his clothes, his surgical instruments, the Bible that was given to him by his mother. But he decided not to prosecute the thief because of the Chinese penal system was so harsh. "I'm not going to prosecute him." He decided to write a letter to him to encourage him to repent as well. Somehow the letter got back to Europe. George Mueller, the famous missionary in England, read that letter and was so moved that he started supporting Hudson Taylor with $10,000 a year. Here he is. I'm not going to press charges. The guy will be tortured. And God blesses him nonetheless. But at the end of his life, he says, "Never made a sacrifice." Think of John Payton, 1824 to 1907, Scottish missionary, to a group of islands that was there amongst cannibals. Islands filled with cannibals there in the South Pacific, near Fiji. And he's there, and he's serving, and somehow God had called him to that particular region, takes his young little wife. They go down there. They're dropped off yards from the shore, take a little dinghy boat, go onto a shore on an island that they know to be filled with cannibals. And they arrive on shore and set up camp, and cannibals are looking at him from afar. They're there day after day. His wife is pregnant, has a little baby, and the little baby died, and the wife a few days later died. He buried them there on that shore, and he writes in his journal that he slept over their graves so the cannibals wouldn't come at night and dig up the bodies. Somebody that was an outcast from the tribe came in and started talking with him, and they learned the language. He learned how to say words like wood and stone and other words, and came to a place where he was learning the language enough to share the gospel with him. Continued to live there, said, "I'm not leaving. God's called me to this place," all by himself, learning the language, serving there, going about being a missionary in this particular region. He says that more people came later on, and he started talking with them, sharing the gospel with them. At the end of 35 years of serving there, he said, I do not know of one single native that has not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know of one of them on this island that has not become a Christian. Years of serving gave to the Anawan people their first hymn book in their own language and translated the New Testament into their language. And you think of people like this and you say, they are busy about God's business. What is it that God's calling them to do? They're going from place to place, serving in different areas. Not saying I'm sacrificing all these things. Rather, they're saying, I'd never made a sacrifice. Not once did I ever make a sacrifice. And you look at this and they go about their lives living and you think, what kind of impact did they have? A huge one. William Carey, missionary to India, says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from a sovereign God who's in control of all things, and attempt great things for Him. We as God's people can look and say, I can expect great things from Him. He can do all things. As I go about my life, and whether we're like Paul saying, I'm going to pass through Macedonia, I'm going to spend a winter here, and then I'm going to go in this direction, I'm going to spend some time in Ephesus, and hey, I have many adversaries there. Timothy's going to come, treat him well, going through, giving them directions. Apollos, I urged him to come. There was that controversy that was there between Paul and Apollos. Some people were saying, I'm of Paul. Others are saying, I'm of Apollos. And Paul says, I encouraged Apollos to go. He can't come right now, but He'll come when He has a convenient time. He doesn't throw him under the bus saying, you know, like the guy won't submit. I'm Paul and he won't even submit to me. No. But Apollos, I urged him to come. He's responding to a letter that they wrote. And so I'm sure they're saying, can you send Apollos? He's saying, I urged him to come. He can't come right now. He'll come at a convenient time. And they're going about their lives and there's all these things. There's the household of Stephanus. There's all that's occurring. He's saying, hey, these people, they labored with us. Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus, they refreshed my spirit. They came to me. Maybe those were the ones that delivered that letter, and they said, hey, they came to me, and they refreshed my spirit. And we look at our lives, and we say, what has God called me to? And I'll tell you, expect great things from Him, but also attempt great things for God. You see in verse 13 where he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. The exhortation to the church is, be those that watch. Watch and pray. Be those that are alert, knowing what's going on, knowing that your life is just but a vapor. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Don't waver. Be biblical. Look and study. What does God say in His Word? I want to think biblically. Stand fast. I want to stand fast in what God has called me to do. Stand fast. Watch. Stand fast. Be brave. Because it's so easy for us to become timid. What if Livingston was timid? What if William Carey was timid? What if John Payton was timid? You think of these people and you think, now they're brave. Be strong, calls us to. Be brave and be strong. Expect great things from God, but attempt great things for Him. What is it God's called you to? Are you about making personal plans to see how might I preach the gospel? How might I make disciples? How is it that I can serve? What is it that I can do? Can I give to the poor? Can I give in other areas? Is that something that God, you've entrusted me with these things? Maybe that's something that I can do. Can I pour my heart into serving within the church? I want to expect great things from you. God, I want to expect great things from you. I don't want to have a life where my mentality is, what can I do? I can't do anything. I'm not gifted anyway. I don't do anything. No, I expect great things from him, but also attempt great things for him. That mentality, how can I live to serve him? Devoting ourselves to the ministry of the saints, as it tells us in verse 15. Refreshing those that are around us. Can I serve in children's ministry? Anybody ever heard of David Hogg? Probably not. David Hogg was David Livingston's Sunday school teacher. Told that he had the most impact on that young man. Out of all the people in his life, David Hogg, Sunday school teacher, had the greatest impact. And you look at that and you say, praise God. We are gifted in different ways. But it's not a lifestyle of lukewarmness, passivity. Looking and saying, no, I want to live for him. If God's called me to go here, I'll go there. And if he changes the direction, I'm okay. Where is he permitting me to go? What is he calling me to do? I might try this. It may not work right. And then he'll change me and put me in this direction. And you look and you say, the mentality is, I want to live for him. I belong to him. Everything I have belongs to him. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. It's my reasonable service. And you look at someone like these men and they say, sacrifice? Never made a sacrifice. Not in comparison to the glories that I have in this life and the glories that will follow. I've never made a sacrifice. I look at the life of Paul as he's describing it in the first part of chapter 16. He's living out what he's called the church to do as far as be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Reverence Bible Church, expect great things from him. God's in control. He'll guide us. He'll lead us. He'll direct us. We will make our plans. His counsel will stand. Expect great things from him. And God help us to attempt great things for him. He's worthy of it. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we look at your word this morning and we find ourselves in a place of wanting to live for you. Not being caught up in the things of this world, but wanting to live for you. Giving of ourselves to you first. Joyfully giving of our finances that you've entrusted to us. But looking and saying, it's me, it's who I am, who you've made, who you've gifted, who you've called into your kingdom, that I am to give to you first. I belong to you. I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. The precious blood of Christ has purchased each one of us as believers in Christ to where we belong to you. I pray, Lord, that we would be sending out Timothys, that we'd be sending out missionaries like Paul, that we'd have Sunday school teachers like David Hogg, that we'd have other people that are going door to door and giving a track out at the same time, like Livingston's father. Those that are willing to go to the uttermost parts of the world and then supporting them. Missionaries that are willing to serve here. Lord, I pray that we would be ministering along with them. Lord, we thank you for families like the Wallers and the Overs serving here as missionaries. God, help us to minister alongside them. We thank you for missionaries abroad like Joey and Mihaila in Romania, Kelly and Andre in Romania, Charity and Cindy in Sudan, Juventine and Elizabeth serving as doctors in Uganda. Lord, I pray that you would help us to come alongside them and serve with them. Support the team that's going out in a couple weeks with prayer, with much needed finances. looking and saying, how can I be a part of this great work even though I may not be able to go? Lord, help us to remember to pray that you would permit them to go where you desire for them to go, for us to go, that we would be preaching the gospel, you'd be preparing people's hearts, that you would be preparing people's hearts right now to hear exactly what you would have to go forward. I pray that you'd be leading us and guiding us in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods here, that we might be bold witnesses of the incredible grace and mercy of God as we find it in the cross. We're so thankful for the cross and for our salvation. Make us a people that serve you wholeheartedly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.